Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on justice. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on justice. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on justice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Good morning. Amen. I am so glad out of all of the sessions you could choose from that you chose to come to this, because I believe the faith-based community has such a role to play in promoting healing and wholeness and wellness. Audre Lorde, a poet and scholar, once wrote, "When we speak, we are afraid, but when we are silent, we are still afraid. So we might as well speak, knowing we were never meant to survive." And when we think about the African-American community and other marginalized communities, we know that often our health has not been put in the forefront. And so it is so important that we continue our history and our legacy of promoting our own health and wellness. Thinking about it biblically, when we consider the faith-based communities, John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so we really try to promote to our faith leaders that HIV work is not about condemnation, it's not about judgment, it's not about marginalization. It really is about saving people, not just saving souls for the afterlife, but we want some people to be able to live right here and right now. And so physical, emotional, spiritual salvation. This project is HIV Prevention Practices, promoted by African American faith leaders, and it is a national overview, and I'm so excited we were able to do this. You see our co-authors listed there, Siobhan Airline Bradley and Karan Sattler. Reverend Sattler is actually here with us, and I'm glad to see her. Both of them are from the NAACP and definitely partnering with the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People is what allowed us to make this a national project. Monica Ellis and Yasmin Mackey are two of the students who work with me at Pepperdine University. The project was supported by Gilead Sciences and also by the NAACP. We have no relationships to disclose. So it's been interesting partnering. We think about the NAACP. They have a legacy of doing work around issues of justice. And this is their first big project as it relates to HIV and AIDS prevention, and it allowed for a unique partnership, a partnership between their health department and their religious affairs department. And so by being able to start in that large organization to see people collaborate, we were able to really mirror that across the nation. Gilead Sciences was very instrumental. One of the key people who helped us there was Catherine West. The Culture and Trauma Research Lab at Pepperdine University, and of course we want to thank our participants, which were the ministers across the country who participated in this project. When we look at the literature, we recognize that there is a very high risk for African Americans when we look at rates of HIV infection. And despite some community pushback from within the African American church, there have been several researchers who have promoted the idea that the African American church is a great place to be able to launch and maintain HIV education, prevention, promotion, and intervention. We consider HIV a social justice issue when we look at the disparities that exist in terms of prevalence rates and the lack of treatment available, the lack of interventions that are available, and even the lack of outrage. There is a theme when we look at sexual assault projects in the Northeast that use this theme, "You should be outraged." If you really understood the prevalence of sexual assault, people should be outraged. And we say the same thing when it comes to HIV and AIDS, that if there were other communities having the same numbers that we have, we believe we would see more national outrage. And so we have to be outraged for ourselves. And those high numbers exist whether it's men who have sex with men or heterosexual relationships or people who contract the disease or the infection in multiple ways. It really is important to educate people on the realities of racial health disparities. We are the racial group most affected by HIV. According to the CDC, the rate of HIV infection remains one of the most glaring health disparities in the United States. When we look at the impact of HIV in our community, it's not just a matter of health behaviors, but we have to take in consideration the reality of poverty, oppression, stigma around sexuality, and limited access to health care, including health education, which all contribute to our high numbers. We recognize the societal response truly doesn't match the level of crises. And it's really important to recognize what we call intersectionality. And so with intersectionality, we have the idea that we are simultaneously members of multiply marginalized groups. And so what does it mean to be marginalized as a woman, as African American, as a lesbian? What does it mean to be marginalized as a man, as an African American, as a bisexual person? And so when you exist in multiple domains of oppression, we would say that the impact is not just additive, but it's multiplicative. And so that interlocking web of oppression is very important. It has become common for people to try to make the argument that race is no longer the issue, it's really SES. And we recognize that within this country, race, ethnicity, and SES are inextricably linked. And so we are more likely to live with persistent poverty, whereas when we look at white Americans, they're more likely to have temporary poverty as a result of a layoff, but that they know someone or are more likely to have someone in their family or community who once had or who has now. But what does it mean when generation upon generation, you have not had access to resources? So that interlocking web of oppression also has to do with the reality of socioeconomic status. Numerous faith-based organizations utilize various forms of interventions toward the goal of reducing stigma when it relates to HIV, training people, providing awareness, doing testing, and involving the congregation to really address the issue of HIV. There has been some success within these areas, but it still is largely unknown and undocumented. And so we really wanted to undertake this project in order to understand better what's happening and so that we could move it forward. And so we looked at really comprehending what are the best practices and what are the barriers and what are the best ways to address those barriers. A unique approach that the NAACP took with this project is understanding HIV as a social justice issue. And this is how we were able to get the buy-in from African American ministers. The African American church has a history and a legacy of promoting justice, promoting liberation within our community. And so from the beginning of its origins in slavery all the way until now, it has been key in leading the fight on emancipation and fighting for equal access to education, employment, voter registration, advocacy. There have been newer initiatives where a number of African American churches now have mental health clinics, and so promoting this idea of emotional well-being. And so what we wanted to present to the ministers is, we have a history and legacy of fighting for justice. Why stop now? That this is an issue of injustice, and we have continuously led the fight from the civil rights movement, emancipation, and so the way for us to spearhead is that we need to be in front instead of behind. And that was a way really to mobilize and articulate our need to be involved in this issue. So I'm going to talk mostly about our survey data, but first I want to talk to you about our focus groups. We were able to conduct focus groups in 11 cities across the nation, and I can't stress to you enough how important it was that we were partnered. I was the research consultant, the principal investigator, but it was so important to be partnered with the NAACP because it's different for me to just call a minister in Detroit and say, can a group of you come and meet with me? But when I called and said, this is Dr. Bryant Davis calling on behalf of the NAACP, they said, what's going on? Where do we need to be? And it makes a difference. It's the issue of trust, right? And so people have a history of knowing this is the organization that we feel cares about us. This is the organization we feel we can trust. Unfortunately, because of the relationship between the African-American community and researchers, we have burned a lot of bridges. by pathologizing people or not disseminating the data once we collected. And so it was very important to have them as a way of issuing the call. And so a lot of the ministers were already members of the NAACP. And so when we went to the various cities to meet with them, they were able to send out the rallying cry and get large numbers of ministers from within the communities to come and participate in the focus groups. As our two other presenters have shared, it was important that we conducted it with a sensitivity toward faith, and so we would have the eldest minister present to do our opening prayer and to do our closing prayer before we even went through the informed consent, and we talked about all of that. And also the importance of saying, we recognize that you all are the experts. And so we didn't come. Initially, some of them came thinking we were going to do a presentation. And so we had to explain, we're not here to present to you. We're here to get the facts from you so that we can then implement and create something that makes sense and that will work. And so they really appreciated the respect with which we came within the community. And so those focus groups were recorded. And, of course, meals were provided. Amen. And from those focus groups, we were able to find out a number of the best practices they were already doing in terms of screening, putting announcements in the bulletins, including comments within sermons, doing special altar calls, having health fairs. And as was shared by our earlier presenter, there was controversy around the condom issue. There was controversy around sexual orientation, but no one raised controversy around screening. And so what we did was to still list those other issues, but say, everyone can participate somehow, but you participate in a way that feels comfortable for you. So for those who are comfortable with the condoms, this is how you do that. For those who are comfortable talking about LGBT, let's explain to you really even what that is. Because some people, we had to educate about what is transgender. Or we had a whole discussion when someone said, well, we prefer the term same gender loving. And they wonder, what is that? And so talking about what those constructs are, and then what are things that everybody can do. It was very important for them to say, we're not just going to become another health clinic, but we want the spiritual component. And so for us to really honor even the issue of having funerals, because some of the ministers said some churches would turn people down who died of AIDS and wanted to have their funeral in that church. And so what it meant even to be an advocate willing to bury someone who people knew died as a result of AIDS. And so, and what it meant to minister to that family in an important way. I just want to say a final thing about the focus group before I go to the surveys, and that is it's really important to leave people on a note where they feel mobilized. And so the questions for the focus group were formulated as a result of working with other researchers in this field. And the last question we would ask in each city was, if you had to preach on HIV, what would you preach? Or what would Jesus say to someone with HIV? And it turned into a preach-a-thon. It was very inspirational. And they would go into, Jesus didn't ask the leper how he got leprosy. He just healed him. And we just have to heal him. And, you know, talking about love and compassion and kindness. And so it was important for them to recognize they had something to offer. They had something to bring to the table. And I will say there were geographical differences that in some cities they got right with it. I can remember when we did the focus group in Texas, there was a little silence. They didn't know what Jesus would say. And then somebody said, maybe Sodom and Gomorrah. If you don't change, you might die, right? So then we had to facilitate that process. Well, here's another sermon you might do. Along with the focus groups, we did national surveys, and so we were able to, at various NAACP meetings, collect surveys, and then also online, we were able to send out links through various ministers' databases and get them to respond. We had 216 ministers to respond to our survey, both online and in person. This is separate from the focus group. Most of the ministers who responded pastored in urban areas or ministered in urban areas. Most were between the ages of 40 and 60. And as is a growing trend, the majority were female. Currently, the ones who have the most power in denominations are male, but there are a growing number of females entering into ministry. If you go to most denominational training courses for ministry, you're going to see a lot of females. Most of the sample also was educated, and this has to do in some ways with, I'll say two things. One, our legacy, historically within the African American church, often the minister or the pastor was the person who had the highest amount of education and would then bring that back to the community. And then I will say some denominations require some biblical training beyond college in terms of being able to minister. And so we just looked at what they endorsed having committed to doing in the past and what they plan to do in the future. And then we did some initial gender comparisons. The majority, now this is hypothetical, what will you do in the future? Because we wanted to get commitment. The majority of them, you see very high numbers say all of these things they will do. They haven't done yet, right? But that they will commit to mentioning it in a sermon, that they will talk about it within services, that they will support an HIV/AIDS ministry. And I will say along the lines of HIV/AIDS ministry, we talked about how it doesn't have to be a standalone ministry, but how people can incorporate it in the singles ministry, marriage ministry, youth ministry. In terms of what they had already done, the most endorsed was attended community meetings on HIV, which is important. Prayed alone for people with HIV. So that means I haven't said anything from the microphone, but I'm praying for them. Right. Mentioning it in a sermon, personally visiting affected members, attending a program through an agency or hospital, having a public prayer for persons with HIV, and then having a health ministry. Many, many churches now have health ministries. So if once a month they have someone from the health ministry talk, one of those months out of the year that person might talk about HIV and AIDS. So they had talked about doing that. In terms of barriers to them doing the work, the most endorsed one was needing more funding. And we got into some debates about that in the focus group, because some people said everybody wants the church to do everything and they don't want to support us. And then other people said you can do the ministry without any money or with very limited money. And I think that depends on if you have members who are the health professionals or have access to those collaborations. And then, of course, they just wanted more information and more access to information. Our gender finding, which I'll just say briefly, is that we found that men were significantly more likely to endorse already having done these behaviors, and we really associate that with power, because some of the people who participated may be ministers on the staff, but they're not the pastor. They're not the decision maker. And so we have much more men in roles of bishops, presiding elders, and pastors. The other thing is the men spoke very honestly and the women spoke honestly about consequences. Some people have been put out of their, say, Baptist affiliation or association as a result of distributing condoms. Some people are parts of denominations where the church votes for who their pastor is. So if you get ahead of them, they'll vote you out and vote someone more conservative in. And so, I mean, that's job security. So those were important things that we hadn't considered. I thought more so that the members were ready and the pastors were the holdup. But some of them talked about, I'm with you, but I'm not going to say that. So I think the issue of consequences is important for us to think about. So we want to continue to promote shattering the silence. The first year was collecting the data. The second year, we took the data and turned it into this manual, which you can find for free online. It's called the blackchurchandhiv.org. TheBlackChurchAndHIV.org. It's available for free download. And so now this year we're doing dissemination and training. And the beautiful thing about the manual and the toolkit is it includes quotes from key ministers and pastors. So people can feel like I'm not stepping out there by myself. I'm a part of a community that is speaking up for justice and speaking up for health. And so I'll leave you just with God said that we are not to have fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. And so we don't want to be limited by fear, but to really love our community enough to tell the truth about HIV. Thank you.